Well, tonight what I'm going to be doing is a talk on a subject that's not very well known, not very much spoken about, and that's the subject of proclamation. I'm not sure whether this is going to be one talk or two, to see how it goes. Usually I'm slower than I intend to be. But let's look at this important subject of proclamation, or declaration, or confession. These are three broadly similar words that mean essentially the same thing. And we're going to look at how we can use these techniques as part of spiritual warfare, as part of our battle that we do against the demons, against the heavenly places, and against the opposition that we face. And so the three words basically mean the same, and essentially what they are is to take parts of scripture in which God says something, either about himself or about something else or about us or about some issue, and then we say the same as him. So the word confession means to say the same as. To confess is to say the same as. And we tend to know the word confession in the context of sin. So that is an appropriate use of the word. We say the same about our sin as God says about our sin. That's confession, because God already knows. So when we confess, we're saying the same about our sin as he thinks about our sin. But confession is broader than just about sin. So we need to say the same about everything as God says about everything. We need to find out what God thinks and say the same as him about everything, not just sin. So when we say the word proclamation or declaration, it's the same concept, but it has more of a feel of speaking out into the area in which we live, speaking out loud so that the people can hear us, a little bit like a town crier. So proclamation is being a little bit like a town crier who turns up in the marketplace and starts saying things. And he starts saying what decrees have been made by a king, or what decisions have been made by a parliament or by a council or by a ruler. And he just says, here's the position. So a proclamation is to proclaim into the marketplace what the situation is. Okay, so it's all the same thing: proclamation, declaration, confession. It's just three ways of looking at the same thing. So you are declaring it, you're proclaiming it out into the outside of yourself, and you're confessing in the sense that you're saying the same as God says. Okay, and the point is, why does this matter? Well, if we do this, the things that we're saying cease to be just words on a page. They cease to be just what God is saying, and they become what you're saying. And it's important that we take what God is saying and make it what we're saying. That we take what God is thinking and make it what we're thinking. It's all well and good for God to know these things. It's all well and good for Jeremiah or Isaiah or King David to know these things. The question is, do you know these things? And it's all very well for them to say these things. The question is, are you saying these things? You've got to start saying these things too. Yourself, out of your mouth, in your life, in your situation. Not just the situation David's in, but the situation you're in. And you've got to be able to say and think as they did in the things that you face. Not only to say these things, but to believe these things, to rely on these things, and to act upon these things. And so this is deep stuff. And it goes against everything we've been trained and taught. We've been trained and taught to believe the opposite of what God says in just about every area of life. We've had demons whispering in our ears for the last umpteen years, telling us a whole bunch of things that are the opposite of what God's word says. And those are the things that most of us believe. God doesn't love me. I'm a failure. I'll never be anything. I'll never get anywhere. I could never be a central heating engineer. I could never pass those exams. Not me. No, I'll never do it. All these things that people believe. Now, those haven't come from God. Those are not God's word. But they're the things people believe. And so what you're going to be doing as you move into proclamation and declaration and confession is discarding the junk that you believe and adopting a whole new set of beliefs, assumptions, things that you depend upon, things that you just know, but they're brand new things that aren't what you currently believe, depend upon, know, assume. Okay? And so let's take a look at a little few of these. Let's look at some examples. So if we look in Jeremiah 20, verse 11, here you've got the prophet Jeremiah saying some things. The things he's going to be saying are true of him, and they're true of his enemies, and they're true of the situation that he faced. Now Jeremiah makes a confident pronouncement that's true for him in his situation and of his enemies. But the point is this: you can do the same as Jeremiah. There is nothing unique about Jeremiah that enables him to say those things and not you. Indeed, the very purpose why these things are in the Bible is so that you can copy Jeremiah. It's not just so you can be happy for him and say, well, it's really nice that that was true of Jeremiah. Shame it's not true of me. But it's really nice to know that that was true for Jeremiah, and I'm really happy for him. Now, can you imagine God putting something in the Bible so that we could all say that? That's not why he did it. These things are here so that you can copy Jeremiah, so that you can copy David, you can copy Isaiah. They're there for you to copy from, not just to admire them, you know. Okay, now, if we do that, if we start to say the things that Jeremiah said, that he believed, that he acted upon, then you can begin to believe and act upon the things that Jeremiah believed and acted upon. And that's going to change your life. But let me hasten to say, because it might be that in your own minds at this moment is forming the thought that what we're doing here is saying some magic words, and we're going to be saying some spells, and we're going to be doing abracadabra words, and the magic will come, and we're going to do magic with saying things. And that's not what we're doing. So there is such a thing as magic. There are such things as spells. They're not imaginary. They're entirely real. And we'll look at them on another occasion. They're totally real, and they have real power, but they're not what we're talking about. They belong entirely to the occult. They're entirely evil. They're not what we're talking about. And they're not what I'm advocating. So what I'm proposing is you take parts of God's word and apply it to your own life. Believe it, say it, rely upon it, act upon it. Not only are you thinking it, but you're saying it out loud for yourself to hear, for God to hear, for other people to hear, for the demons to hear, for the angels to hear, for everybody to hear. So, when you do that, and we're going to come to Jeremiah 20:11 in a minute, but when you do it, you're asserting something. You're asserting that these verses, or this verse here, is not just true in itself, but it's true for you. It's not just a truth that's in the Bible, it's a truth for you. Do you see? And it's something that you're going to rely on in your specific situation. Because we're moving into this area of faith. Now, faith has to be more than the merely generic, abstract. It's no good saying, yes, I've got faith in God in the abstract. I've got faith in God in the general sense. Well, that's nice. But the point is, we never live in the general. We always live in the specific, don't we? You face a specific situation at the moment. Such and such a thing is happening. Now, faith needs to be earthed. It needs to be relating to something. And you're going to be having faith in God to help you to deal with this situation. Not just the abstract. Because if you believe in God in the abstract, how can that ever be tested? It can only be tested in a real situation, can't it? And so what we're moving into is believing God for a specific situation that we're in. Okay? and we're going to be trusting in some fact or truth about his nature or his character, or about the promises he's made, or about the authority he's given us, or the power he's given us, or about the laws which govern the universe, or whatever. All such things as that. And by doing that, we're enabled to benefit from those facts, those truths, those promises, those statements that God has made. And they can then begin to take effect in our lives. And they no longer just help Jeremiah or David or Isaiah, but they help you. Because there are all sorts of things that are true about God, but those things that are true about God are true for everybody. But the vast majority of people in this earth are not benefiting from those things being true. Do you see? So this is how we appropriate the benefit of these things for ourselves. Moreover, there's another aspect to it, which is important to say at the beginning. And that is that as you begin to say these things, one of the people you're speaking to is yourself. Because you are a bit of a nitwit that believes all sorts of stupid things that you've developed over the years that have become true to you. Like I mentioned a few minutes ago, God doesn't love me, he won't rescue me, he's going to let me down, he doesn't care about me, I'm not really any good. All these things. As we begin to say what God's word says, you know, 20 times, 50 times, 100 times, we begin to reprogram ourselves. And it's an aspect of this thing called renewing your mind. Remember how Paul says in Romans, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may know what is the will of God." Do you see? Now, those words are not just there randomly. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. And one of the aspects of that is that you know what God thinks and says and does. That will transform your mind. How? Because if you know what God thinks and says and does, then that will be very different from what you currently believe. If you knew how much God valued you, that would be very different from what you currently believe, wouldn't it? If you knew how much God cared about you, that would be very different from what you currently believe. For 99% of people, unless you're exceptional. You know, if you knew how much you could achieve if you worked with God and didn't pull on the lead or drag on the lead or be a naughty dog, if you were to just do what you were told, how much you could achieve, you don't realize that. These are all things that most of us do not know. And it's because our minds have been trained in the wrong direction to believe all sorts of wrong things. So a declaration, confession, proclamation is a vital part of renewing your mind, to train yourself to believe things that are true, that are absolutely true, except the fact that you don't know them. You see, the date of the Battle of Waterloo is true. It's 1815. But it's no use that being true if you don't know it, is it? Do you see? And, you know, that is as true can be. The date of the Battle of Waterloo is absolutely true. That's what it is. But it's of no benefit to you if you don't know it. So what you're doing here is you're taking a truth and you're knowing it and you are acting on it. Does that make sense to everybody? So here we are. Let's do one. Jeremiah 20 verse 11. This is what Jeremiah is saying. And he's not saying it on a nice Sunday afternoon stroll. He's just had a picnic. He's now going for a little walk. The sun's shining. Birds are singing. It's a wonderful day. That isn't the situation Jeremiah's in. Now, you've all read the book of Jeremiah, and you know that Jeremiah went through some grief, terrible grief, didn't he? He went through just about everything. From being thrown into miry pits, to being insulted, to being opposed, everything. And in danger. But here's what Jeremiah said. And he says, "But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. Okay? Now why is Jeremiah saying that? Who is he talking to? Do you see? Jeremiah is saying these things before they have happened. He's in difficulty. He's in trouble. Jeremiah was not facing imaginary problems or imaginary enemies. He was facing real enemies, real problems, real danger, real miry pit. He really was thrown into a pit. It wasn't an imaginary one. Okay? Now, he really was in danger. And Jeremiah's response to it is to speak these things. Now these things are true, but if you don't believe them, if you don't have faith in them, how are you going to benefit from these things being true? In a certain sense, it's circular. These things are true if you believe them. They're appropriated if you believe them. They're appropriated if you have faith, but they're not if you don't. Do you see? So, let's look at another one. This is a short statement by Isaiah. It's primarily spoken in reference to Israel, but Isaiah specifically says that what he's saying here is also applicable to, speech marks, the servants of the Lord. Well, are you one of them? Are you a servant of the Lord? I hope so. I think I am. Now, if that's the case, then this is applicable to us. We are entitled to use this. And this is from Isaiah 54:17. And this is something that you can say, and you can claim it for yourself, for your family, for your church, for your business, or for someone else that you're praying for. And you can speak this out loud and assert it, okay? You're taking this thing that Isaiah has said and you are asserting it. You're not just quoting it. Do you see the difference? You're not just quoting like a nice poem. You're not just reading about, you know, I wandered lonely as a cloud, and you start talking about daffodils and it's nice and that, oh, that's nice. No, you're not doing that. You're asserting what Isaiah is asserting. Okay, and here it is. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall prosper, and you shall confute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, says the Lord. Okay? Look, it's the Lord saying it. And we're going to confess, we're going to say the same as he says. So if God said that the Battle of Hastings was 1066 and Waterloo was 1815, I want to say the same as him. Do you see? I just want to get in line. And here's how we can do it. So, no weapon that is fashioned against you shall prosper. Well, in a certain sense, that is true if you believe it and have faith in it and claim it. It is not true if you don't believe it, don't claim it, don't assert it, because we're fighting a real battle, and it's not the case that everything is inevitable, so that everything that ever happens is inevitable. Now, that's what Islam teaches. It's also, to a large degree, what Calvinism teaches, in the sense that everything is preordained, so in a certain sense you almost need nothing you can do to change anything. That's not true. There's plenty that you can do to change all sorts of things, and one of the things you can do is to begin to operate in faith, to speak in faith, to act in faith, to rely on God's promises, to trust his promises. And what did God say of Abraham? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Why does God say that? Do you see? Because it really mattered to God that Abraham just believed him, just trusted him. Now, at that time, Abraham didn't know the gospel, what we call the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't know that. He didn't understand the cross. He didn't understand what the Messiah would do. What was Abraham believing? He was believing the promise that God made to him about having a son through whom the world would be blessed. and his ancestors, his descendants would be like the sand on the seashore, the stars in the sky. Abraham believed that, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness because he believed that. Now, there are hundreds of things in the Bible that we could choose either to believe or choose not to believe, or just to ignore. And what we're doing here is we're choosing to believe what's already true, but which is not true to you because you don't believe it yet. Or at the very least, you don't act on it yet. You don't rely on it yet. It's a rope bridge that you haven't yet trodden on. It's a parachute that you haven't yet jumped with. You haven't tried it yet. You haven't used it yet. But now you're going to use, rely upon, depend upon, assert, proclaim, declare these various promises, statements, etc. that God has made. So, where these come into their own is where you face a difficulty or a threat or a danger, or where your family or your church are being opposed, whether humanly or demonically. You can speak out this statement that Isaiah made, or alternatively, this statement that David made, King David. And then you say it, you claim it for yourself. There's nothing unique about David in this sense. That means only he can say these things. No, you can say these things. Right, there's nothing unique about Isaiah or Jeremiah, that only they can say these things. You can say these things, provided you believe them. So here's one from David. Psalm 20, verses 6 to 8. He says, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright." Now, have you ever asked yourself, why are these things in the Bible? Is it just because it happens to be the case that on a certain day David said that, and just out of purely academic interest, God wants you to know that David said that? If so, what would be the point of it? We might as well know what David had for his lunch and just find out about that. These things are in the Bible so that you can learn upon about them, imitate them, copy David. Now look, that's the way David approached the difficulty.
David talks about being the Lord's anointed, which yeah. He clearly was, but
yeah.
Can we equally say that about ourselves?
Well, we can't, yeah, that's a good question. Can we equally claim to be everything that David would claim to be? Not everything, no. Not everything that's in the Bible can be claimed by you.
But can we use that one, which yes. talks about the Lord's anointed?
That's right, of course we can. Because, you see, the thing is that there are all sorts of us are anointed in different ways, aren't we? We're all anointed in different ways. Now, he was anointed to be king of Israel. But God isn't only going to save kings of Israel at a certain time in history. There were plenty of kings of Israel besides David, and kings of Judah, and there are plenty of prophets besides Isaiah and Jeremiah. So the nature of God and the promises he makes to his anointed are broadly similar across the board. Now there are obviously some things that are unique to David. We can't claim to be king of Israel. We can't claim various things that might be true of other people. But we can claim what's broadly true of all of us. And there are loads and loads of things that we can claim for ourselves. So we can't claim, you know, everything in the Bible for ourselves. We have to use wisdom and common sense and understand the Bible properly. Which are the promises that are applicable to us? You see, we can't claim the promise that Abraham had, that God's going to give us a son and through him he's going to bless. That was a promise made to Abraham. Do you see? But you can take the promises that are more general and apply them to you. But you do have to use wisdom and common sense to know which you can use. But the point is that when David faced difficulties and battles and troubles, this is the attitude of mind he had, and this is the kind of way that he spoke. So David didn't go into a battle thinking, oh dear, look how many of them there are, and look how big they are, and we're not very big, and oh dear, look at this. Oh goodness, can you see them all gathering in the distance? There seemed to be an awful lot. And that wasn't what David said. And it wasn't just that he was psyching himself up, you know, pumping himself up to be all macho. It's not that. Although it does have an effect of causing you to have more confidence, there is that as an additional benefit, and that's not a small thing. The main thing is that you're getting yourself in line with what God thinks of the situation. Because when God looks at a situation, a whole bunch of Ethiopians are gathering in rank and marching towards you, God looks at that and he's not panicking. Do you see? God's not panicking about a bunch of Assyrians coming or a bunch of whoever. He's not in a panic. So by speaking in this way, you're getting yourself into line with how God sees the situation, and he's not in a panic. Do you see? Now faith is basically trusting in God that he will do the things that he can do, and that he will do them for you, not just for Jeremiah or someone else. So what about this? If you're prone to doubt about your future or whether you're going to succeed in the end, you can proclaim this from Psalm 138 verse 8. It says, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands." So it starts with a proclamation and turns into a request. As many of these things do. The psalmist, David or other, moves from proclamation into praise, into confession, into supplication. And that's perfectly all right. So this particular first line is a proclamation or a declaration, isn't it? The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Now, why would you want to say that? Because who's whispering in your ear the whole time, telling you that he's not going to? You're counteracting what's being whispered in your ear. Now, think about it. You might say, why do I need to say this? Turn it round. Why does the demon need to tell you the opposite? If it didn't matter that you believe this, why would the demon tell you the other? See? If it didn't matter that you know that God can be trusted, why would the demon tell you that he can't be? Now, it's not, we don't get our theology from demons, or we don't appoint them as our tutors and let them guide us. But in a certain sense, up to within the boundaries, we can gain a certain amount of guidance from the things that they do. Look at what they want you to believe, and it will help you to realize why you need to believe the opposite. So why is there so much in the Psalms in particular? Why are there so many proclamations in the Psalms and elsewhere? Because it matters. Why do the demons spend so long telling us false things? Because it matters. They don't waste their time. They do things that matter. It matters to them that you should believe these wrong things, and it matters to God that you should believe right things. And it's up to you to make a decision as to what you're going to believe. You can't leave it to randomness and just think, well, I'll just go through life and see what I end up believing. No. You go through life deciding what you're going to believe, deciding what your assumptions are going to be, deciding what your underlying sort of world view is going to be. You decide what your view of God is going to be. You decide whether God can be trusted. You don't just see what happens. Do you see? The demons want you to see what happens because they're going to be busily whispering into your ear things that aren't true so that you can adopt, basically, so that you can be saturated with unbelief. They want you filled with unbelief, doubt, fear, anxiety, despondency, demoralization, lack of motivation, and so forth. Because it really, really, really is important that you, to them, that you have all those things. And it's even more important to God that you don't. But the person who's going to make those things happen has got to be you. You've got to make a decision as to what your beliefs are going to be. Now that, I often say, my ministry is the ministry of stating the blindingly obvious. Across the board. But that's another one. The idea that it's up to you to decide what you're going to believe is totally obvious, but there's only one snag. Hardly anybody knows it or believes it. Most people think they'll just end up believing what they end up believing, just go through life and end up doing what they end up doing, that they'll just sort of let things happen to them, they'll let thoughts form, and the thought that forms in my mind, whatever that is, that's going to be my thought. No. Why does Paul say, take every thought captive? What does he mean? He means decide what your thoughts are going to be. You take hold of your thoughts, and then there's, imagine thoughts are buzzing around like little flies and moths and things. Take hold of them. Say, no, I'm not having that thought. That thought is not going to be in my mind. This is the thought I'm going to have, and then you bring that thought in and let that thought be there. Now that is so utterly, utterly obvious, isn't it? Except for the fact that's not what most of us do. Would you agree that most of us allow thoughts to just form randomly as they form? We don't think, it doesn't even occur to most of us to think that we should decide what our thoughts should be. Decide what our beliefs will be. Decide what our expectations will be. But you must. So, renewing your mind, taking every thought captive, require you to engage in this practice that I call proclamation. And I didn't invent it. I didn't write the Psalms. I didn't write Jeremiah. I didn't make any of this up. I'm just telling you what's in the Bible. It's just that most people don't notice it there. Okay, what about this one then? You're facing illness or injury in your family. What are you supposed to do? Are you just going to say, que sera, sera? And just say, you know, whatever will be, will be. The future's not ours to see. Que sera, sera. Who's it used to sing that? Debbie? Somebody. I can't remember now. But that's not terribly good theology. So the que sera, sera thing, not good theology. I don't know.
Yeah.
No idea. Anyway, mostly singing to football matches now. But the thing is, it's not good theology. What are we meant to do? What about this? The psalmist, Psalm 118, verse 17. I shall not die, but live and recount the deeds of the Lord. And that's what he's proclaiming. So he's obviously facing illness. Potentially a serious illness. Why is the psalmist announcing that he's not going to die and he will live? Why? You see, the psalmist is meant to be our model. We're meant to copy the psalmist. We're not just meant to sort of think, what an interesting chap, strange perspective on life, very different from me, but you know, he's entitled to his view. That's not how you're meant to look at the psalmist, are you? Or anybody in the Bible. You're meant, unless they're the baddies, I'm not talking about the baddies, but the people who are the goodies, the prophets, the apostles, the psalmist, you're meant to imitate them. Now he's facing a difficulty, a threat to his health, and that's what he's declaring. So he's taking his faith and he's declaring it. He's taking his hope and he's speaking it. Now this again links in to Ephesians chapter 6. Remember? The helmet of salvation, which is hope. Now the helmet of salvation is not defined in Ephesians 6, it's just called the helmet of salvation. But what is the helmet of salvation? It's defined for us elsewhere by Paul in Thessalonians, where he describes it as hope. And he takes the concept of the helmet from Isaiah. So it's borrowed from elsewhere, but it's defined by Paul in Thessalonians. And it's hope. Alright, now what is hope? It is the confident expectation of good, and it is a protection for your mind. So just one of the purposes, and not the only purpose by any means, But one of the purposes of proclamation, declaration, confession is that you should use it to create a helmet for your head, for your mind. You need to fill your mind with hope. You see? And that hope, where's it going to come from? Where's your hope going to come from? If you're just going to let it come to you randomly, from pop songs on the radio, or what happens to be on the telly that day, or just whether it's sunny outside, or whether it's not sunny, or it's rainy today, so I'm not hopeful, or it's sunny today, so I'm feeling good. No, that's not where it comes from. It's nice for it to be sunny outside, but that's not where your hope comes from. Where does it come from? Your hope comes from your beliefs about God's character, nature, promises, and his plan for you. Because what does he say? He knows that, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So that's Jeremiah again. Now, if that's the case, if he's got plans for you that are for your good, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope, well, you've got a choice. You either believe him, in which case you have a hope, or you don't believe him, in which case you don't have a hope. And so again, as with so many things, it all hinges on whether you believe him. If you believe him, you have a hope. If you don't believe him, you don't. But the point is, it's about deciding what you believe. And having decided what you believe, you then begin to assert it. Do you see? You assert your hope. And so it's not acceptable, it's not enough just to be entirely passive. And just to say, well, I have a hope, but it's kind of within me and I'm sort of quiet about it, but it's there. You know, it's inside me. You know, it's there somewhere. No, no, no. That's no good. You've got to speak out your hope. Especially on a wet day when you've just had a big bill turn up and you don't know how you're going to pay it, and things are looking bad, and then a relative of yours has just been diagnosed with an illness, and then on top of that, this and that and the other, and at that time, this is when you're being tested, and you put on the helmet of salvation, which is hope. And here is an example of it, as we just quoted from Psalm 118 verse 17. The psalmist faces this difficulty and he declares his hope. I shall not die but live. Now, it's not to be said in some passive little voice as if it was I shall not die, but live. No, not like that. No, it's the tone in which you say it is important. You've got to learn how to be bold and confident and assertive in the way that you speak. You know, when we were doing A-level English literature, we used to sometimes have to read out from plays. And there were some of us that used to read out in certain ways and others didn't, and there was one lad I can think of who read everything completely deadpan. So there were, you know, these impassioned speeches that would be happening in Shakespeare, and he would just speak them in a stuttering, haltering way, but with no emphasis at all, and it doesn't quite work on stage if you're doing it that way. And equally here, that phrase, I shall not die but I shall live, is not meant to be said in a little passive voice, is it? It's meant to be boldly declared. Okay. And what about this? In order to retrain your mind and have confidence in God's protection from whatever, danger of any number of things, you could say this verse. It's from Psalm 34, verse 7. It's also a statement that you're making to the unseen world around you. Because remember, you're not alone. We're not alone in this room now. There are others listening. There are angels listening. There are demons listening. They want to know where we stand. They need to be told where we stand. Do you see? They need to find out. They want to find out where you stand. And we're going to tell them. And we need to be telling them each day. We're telling ourselves. We're telling the demons. We're telling the angels. We're telling God. We're telling the world. We're telling other people. We're telling sometimes the situation we face. We speak to the mountain, speak to the storm. Do you see? Like Jesus did. Sometimes it's even that. But what about this? Another declaration. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Okay. Now that's what the psalmist says. Now is it right or is it wrong? If it's wrong, well, let's forget about it. It doesn't matter, does it? If it's wrong, it's irrelevant. If it's right, what do we then do about it? There are two things we need to do. First of all, we need to fear the Lord, because the promise or the statement that's made is contingent upon that. This is a promise made, or a declaration made, a statement made about a certain group of people. And a statement is made about that group, and it's those who fear the Lord. Well, firstly, your application of this verse is to join that group. Okay? Secondly, then you can rely upon the promise made. What if the verse read this? The angel of the Lord encamps around central heating engineers and delivers them. What would you then do? What would be your application of the verse? Become a central heating engineer. Thankfully it doesn't say that, because I don't want to be one. It says here, those who fear him. Well, that's who it's talking about. The psalmist is right. Those who fear him. Is that only King David? Is that only Jeremiah? Where would we get the idea from it's only Jeremiah, only David, only Isaiah? It's those who fear him. Are you qualified to be in that group? Well, why aren't you qualified? You may not be in the group at the moment, but you're able to be. If you join that group, which you're perfectly able to join, you then qualify for this statement. The angel of the Lord encamps around that group. Well, wouldn't you want to have the angel of the Lord encamping around you? I would. Now this is either true or false. If it's false, why are we bothering to talk about it? It's not even worth talking about. If it's true, why aren't we relying upon it and taking it seriously? And as with so many things in the Bible, your choice is either to take it seriously and rely upon it, or not. But if not, then what are you reading it for in the first place? You might as well read Mills and Boone or something. Or whatever you like. But why bother reading the Bible if you don't believe it and act upon it? Okay. What if you're plagued by fear or anxiety? And remember, the Bible tells us 366 times not to be afraid. And why could that be? Could it be because a lot of people are afraid? I think so. Well, what if you are plagued with fear and anxiety? Here's a verse for you. It is from Psalm 46, 1 and 2. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Now why is that only applicable to the psalmist? Do you see? And if it was only applicable to him, why would God waste space in the Bible putting something in that's only applicable to him? There's nothing at all to indicate that this is only applicable to him. This is what he did, but it's what you could do. Now why is he saying it? Why is he saying that God is his refuge and strength? Why is he saying that God is a very present help in trouble? He's saying it because he's in trouble. Do you see? Why is he saying that he will not fear though the earth gives way? He's saying it because the earth is giving way. Things are happening to the psalmist, and this is his response to it. Okay. Well, as is usually the case, I'm too slow. I thought I might get through more of this today. So I'm going to stop at that point and carry on with proclamation next time. So that's the end of talk one on proclamation.